Last week I talked about healing, and that was based on the second half of Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to preach on the first half of Mark chapter 6 today, but the sermon that I thought I was going to preach isn't going to be the one that comes out of my mouth, I don't think. So it'll be very unusual. This passage is one of those puzzling passages, but that just makes you wonder, you know, what it means and what it's there for and what we're supposed to learn from it. So let's have a look at it. At the end of last week, we looked at there were two instances where Jesus healed some people, and one was a little girl, Jairus's daughter, she'd actually died. And Jesus raised her from death, and the other was the woman who'd had that bleeding for 12 years, and she just touched his garment and was instantly healed. So let's follow on from immediately after that, Mark chapter 6. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed. "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon. And his sisters live right here amongst us." So they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honoured everywhere except in his own hometown and amongst his relatives and his own family." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles amongst them, except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people, and he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveller's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. "Wherever you go," he said, "stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave, to show that you've abandoned these people to their fate." And so the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. They cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Okay, here's the thing. Jesus is healing just about everybody that comes to him. He goes back to Nazareth, and people refuse to believe in him, and he can't do anything much, you know. Jesus's worst days are a lot better than most of our best days, and he couldn't do any miracles except heal a few sick people and heal them. You know, for us, that would be a top sort of day. But for Jesus, it was a bad day. And then he leaves Nazareth and he moves on to other villages, sends out his disciples and tells them to cast out demons and to whatever. And they come back and they've been able to cast out demons and heal the sick. So here we have a contrast. Jesus' worst day, the disciples having a good day. And what are we to make of this? You know, the thing about the disciples at this point is it's like Jonathan in his letter. You know, we're allowed to get our hands on the patients now and open them up and have a look inside. This is what they call it, work experience. This is field education. This is the beginning of Jesus's ministry. They haven't been together for that long, and they've seen him do a few things, and now he's saying, go and do the stuff. Go and heal the sick. Go and repent. Go and cast out demons and tell people to repent. And they go off and they see the most amazing things take place. And we know that it was the most amazing things take place, because in Luke's version of this, they come back and they tell him, "Oh man, the demons obeyed." And Jesus says, "Yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven." They had a really big impact on the kingdom, on the spiritual kingdoms at that time. It wasn't just, you know, a few ratbag people just you know, having a good time. This is powerful stuff. And so we've got a contrast there between Jesus not being able to do much in Nazareth and the disciples having all this power. And just before that, it's like this Jesus bit is dumped into all this description of the powerful things that that the Spirit of God is able to achieve. And then Jesus, in the middle of it, is limited by the lack of faith of people. And it's that I want to look at today. You know, we wonder sometimes why it is that the disciples had this impact, why Jesus could do that. And you read the book of Acts, and yeah, it's miracle after miracle after miracle there, along with persecution after persecution. But and we wonder what on earth is it that is different about us to them? And I think it comes down to this issue of unbelief. In I just noticed that reading from this morning, from this New Living Translation, in the NIV, it just says that Jesus couldn't do much amongst them because of their unbelief. But here it was because where was it? Talks about unbelief a few times, but there it says they refused. Oh, in where they'd been scoffing, verse 3. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. You see, there's levels of unbelief. There's levels of lack of faith, if you like. There's a low level of faith or a lack of faith, like a zero sort of faith, where we just don't know much about God and we don't really believe he can do much, not because we're hard-hearted about it, but just because we haven't experienced much. But this is something completely different. When the Bible talks about unbelief, usually it's talking about not so much a lack of faith, but that stubborn refusal to believe in God, that stubborn refusal to trust in him. And you can see that's what's happening in Nazareth. This is Jesus. He grew up here. His brothers grew up here, and he's just a carpenter's son. We know who he is, and, you know, it's like the cultural cringe in Australia. Everything anybody else does must be much better than what's around us. And because of that, it became not just a barrier to faith, it became almost a hostility to Jesus, a hostility towards God. And as Christians, we've always got to be on our guard against that sort of that negative sort of faith. We see it a bit before at the end of Mark chapter 5, where Jesus goes to heal Jairus' daughter, and when he gets to the house, there's all these people lamenting and wailing and weeping, the professional mourners. They've all gathered around to mourn the death of this little girl. And so Jesus doesn't do the miracle in front of them. He just takes into her bedroom, he takes the parents and two of the disciples, Peter and John, wasn't it? James, Peter and John? Anyway, James and John. So he just takes the people who've got a vested interest in this girl coming back to life. Everybody else had a vested interest in her staying dead, you know. If you're getting paid to perform a wailing at a funeral, that's sort of pretty good incentive to not have the girl come back to life. So he just takes these people who've got a vested interest in this healing taking place so that their faith can be added to his. In Nazareth, it's sort of like the negative side of that, where everybody has a vested interest. Their belief structure is such that, you know, this is just Jesus. No, no, no. It's like if Alex grew up to be a famous singer, you know, and he came back and we'd say, he's famous, but, well, you know, we knew him when he just ran around in church and interrupted all the time. And you wouldn't take him as seriously as other people do, because they didn't see him grow up. Margaret and I used to go to this church and in Castle Hill and in Sydney. And it was one of those old churches that, you know, you had to be 90 before you got to do anything. And there were two schools of thought about people taking on new ministries in that church. One was, what would he know? He wasn't brought up in the church. But the other side was, no, he was brought up in the church. He was just a little kid. We saw him running around. Hey, what gives him the right to do anything? It was like you couldn't win. And it's like that with Jesus. The people in Nazareth remembered when he was a little kid running around. They remembered that time when Mary and Joseph had left him at the temple and he'd gone wandering off and, you know, doing his own thing in Jerusalem instead of being where he should have been. And they remembered all those things that little kids got up to. And they say, oh, how could he be the Messiah? You know, how could he have any authority from God? We know his family. It's a negative faith. And we've got to beware of that negative faith. Why do so many people get sick and not get healed? I think it's because we have a negative faith. We've got this idea that, you know, God doesn't heal, God won't heal, God doesn't want to heal. We have this idea that all this stuff just happened back then and it doesn't happen now. And we need to start training our faith to trust in God. And here's the bit of my sermon that I will resurrect. See, the whole point about this stuff is that God has chosen to limit himself to our faith. There's no reason why Jesus couldn't have healed all those people that were sick in Nazareth. There was no limitation in Jesus as such. But God has chosen to limit himself according to our belief in him and our ability to trust him and our ability to respond to him. So there's four things we need to do. And they're probably the same four things that, you know, I don't know. If there were four things to fix any situation in Christian life, there. Probably the same four things every time. Repent. First of all, we need to reflect on the fact that our unbelief towards God in specific issues is a sin, and we need to turn back to him. You know, whenever we put our trust in anything more than we trust God, then that's idolatry, and it needs to be repented of. We also need to repent of our stubborn refusal to share the gospel. Healing and evangelism are often linked together in practice, but you know, Jesus gave us this commission, and I think it's the biggest breakthrough we need to overcome in all of our lives. He told us to go into the world and make disciples of all people, of all nations. We don't do that. We don't preach the gospel. We don't encourage our friends to follow after Jesus. Or if we do, it's sort of very fleeting. We need to repent of that too. Secondly, we need to share the gospel. Thirdly, we need to practice healing. We need to take authority over the little things. One of the problems we've got in our society is that, you know, there's a cure for almost anything except the big things. And so we can trust doctors to help us to cope with the little things. And so we don't bother trusting God. And so when you get to the big ones, you know, the cancers and the strokes and the whatever, we haven't practiced on the little stuff. Now, as soon as I get any hint of a cold, there's two things I do. And the first of them is pray. And every year, you know, I get the symptoms of a cold pretty quick, but I shake it off really quick because I instantly just take authority over it. And I say, Lord, you know, I just claim healing over this cold in the name of Jesus. We need to do that. We need to practice on the snivelling little things. So when we're confronted with the big stuff, we know how to walk in healing. And that develops your faith. That strengthens your faith in God and develops your ability to trust him for the big stuff. And fourthly, we need to allow God to grow our faith. And that will move us as we trust him in little stuff. To trust him for the big stuff and move us from unbelief to real belief. You know, Margaret and I, as we've shared on many, many occasions, we've sort of developed a grace for God's provision because we've been so domain of real dollars for such a long time. And so we've experienced God's provision in all sorts of ways that, you know, if we were earning an income of, say, $2,000 or $3,000 a week, we wouldn't have had to have trust God for stuff. And so we wouldn't have developed that gift of provision, faith for provision. Now, I remember years ago, Yonggi Cho, the pastor of the biggest church in the world, was talking about how he needed, was it $1 million by the end of the weekend? He was printing a newspaper, Christian newspaper in Seoul, and he needed $1 million to keep this paper afloat. And so he was just really seeking God and praying hard. And we realised at that point that, you know, $1,000 or $1 million, it's all the same to God. And whether you've got 30 people in your church or 3 million people in your church, the needs are always going to be there. You can just add zeros on the end. But the thing is, God allows us to start small, trusting for a bit of carpet for the floor, chairs for the church, money for your next bill, the tens, twenties, $100, so that when you get bigger, you can trust him for the millions. And we should always be just allowing God to test us further, take us further in our faith. Same for healing. If we trust God for healing for colds and sniffles and all that stuff, we can move deeper and deeper and higher into the bigger stuff as it comes along. But we don't do that often. We just, you know, trust the doctors, trust the Panadol instead. And I just want to urge you to really develop that healing faith for healing, the positive belief, the trusting God that will take you higher and higher in faith. And then we won't be like Nazareth, we'll be like those disciples. But all those four things, repentance, preaching the gospel, faith, practicing healing, got the four, all those four things actually go together. And as you do one, you have opportunities to do the other and do another. So, this week, as things emerge, grab a hold of the opportunities to pray. Grab a hold of the opportunities to practice healing. Doesn't have to be anything spectacular. Just take baby steps, but keep on taking the steps, and we'll grow in our faith in God and in our ability to trust him. Father, I thank you that you have called us to live a life of faith, to live by what we know about you rather than what we see in front of us. And Lord, we don't always do that. Often we're just caught up in what's in front of us, and we forget to say, well, what's God say about this? So Lord, I pray for the grace of healing to be upon every person here today, Lord, and the faith that goes with that. Lord, I pray that you give us all an anointing of faith that when we're confronted by different situations in our work or at home, Lord, when things emerge, that our first response would be, God can fix this. Our first response would be to seek you, Lord, and to trust you. And Lord, whether it's physical healing, whether it's a gift of provision, whether it's something completely different, Lord, that we would look to you to be our provider, to look to you to be our healer, to look to you to be our protector, to look to you to be our King and our Lord. And so, Lord, just pray that you would change our thinking on these things and allow us to take these baby steps of faith. And Lord, just lift up to you today everyone that's under the weather for whatever reason, Lord, whether it's just colds, Lord, or injuries, think of Jenny and recovering from the stroke. Lord, all the other things that assail us, Lord, we look to you today for the victory. Lord, we put our trust in you for healing. Lord, we put our trust in you for restoration. And Lord, I just thank you that we're going to hear so many testimonies of what God has done in the lives of people. Lord, give us that bold faith to reach out to you on every possible occasion. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of the thing that I meant to mention it earlier is that God has called us not to be religious people, but to be people of the kingdom. You know, we sang earlier that song, He Reigns. We might finish up with that, actually. But, you know, being in God's kingdom means that we carry God with him, with us. We carry God's reign with us. We carry his lordship with us wherever we go. And we're sort of like these, I don't know, spies of an occupying power or something, that wherever we go, we carry Jesus with us. And we should be transforming the areas around us. So, you know, if somebody gets sick, well, you just claim healing over that sickness. If somebody's walking in sin, then you claim repentance and the ability to be set free from that. But wherever we go, we're meant to be lights in the darkness and to carry the kingdom of God with us, to carry the gospel of Christ with us into every place, whether it's the high school or Woolies or GrainCorp or, you know, the nursing home, wherever, to take Jesus with us and to see the kingdom being manifested in those places.